place. Let's go back to verse number 8. We left off in this last section here last week. Psalm 51 is where we are. I think 6 or 7 weeks now, something like that. We've been in the midst of this journey entitled The Way Back to God. And so we're going to pick up with that and maybe make a little more headway tonight. We'll see how that goes, all right? Let's begin in verse number 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your help in the services today. And Lord, I pray that for a few moments tonight, you'll help us to hear the word of God. May we be receptive to what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray you'd challenge us. And just for a little bit, may we just be reminded of these truths, these examples that David gives in his life. May we make them personable and applicable to our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. I just want to say thank you for all that were part of the funeral services today. I sure appreciate you supporting the Abbott family. I know it's a blessing to them. I know it's been a long day. If you've been a part of the services all day, then it's certainly been a long day, and we'll take that into consideration tonight. I remember my granddaddy saying when I was young that the heart can only receive as much as the seat of the pants will allow. And so I'm not endeavoring to break any records tonight, but I do want to be cautious with that. And so I appreciate your faithfulness. Thank you to those, every part, those of you that brought food, those of you that just stayed to support the family, those of you that worked in the nursery, those that helped in the parking lot, and the list goes on. And so my heart goes out to you. I appreciate your faithfulness, and I know it means a lot to the Abbott family. We're in Psalm 51. We're in Roman numeral number 7, the supplication. If you've been following along, then you are familiar with where we are. This is that turning point, if you will, in David's plea to be restored in fellowship. In fact, I think this is a great picture of a revival spirit. There's this great desire for David to be renewed. And he starts out in verse number 8 with this this desire that he would hear again. He wants to be restored back to that place where he can hear the Spirit's voice. Now, I mentioned this last time, but if you are saved, God has equipped you to hear His Word. Sometimes we hear it through preaching. Sometimes we may hear it through our own devotional study, maybe even just through a song or a word of encouragement from a friend. But God has placed inside of you the Holy Spirit, and we'll see more about that in a moment. And so we are to hear as He speaks. And so as we're looking at this, letter A is there's a celebration that's taking place, and it's this desire to be back in harmony with God. By the way, God wants us to be in harmony with Him. It's not just that David wants that. This is what God wants too. And it's a desire that's reciprocal. And one of the consequences of sin is a broken communication with God. And he realizes that. And so now there's this desire, there's this plea that is coming from his heart. It's as if David is saying, I want to be near to God like I once was. I've said this several times, and I'm sure it'll be repeated even before we end Psalm 51, but the truth is, I'm scared that sometimes in our Christianity, we don't even want to be that near to God anymore. And this is where David is, and so we're looking at just kind of part of what he is saying in verse number 8. I think there's a couple parts to that. First of all, there's the hearing, as he mentions, make me to hear. Lord, I don't want to hear the accusations and the anger. I don't want my ears to be filled with all the negativity, but I want to hear gladness again. Now, maybe you say, preacher, I just don't understand that. I've been saved for 20 years, and I've really enjoyed a great journey in my Christian life. I hope that's true. But I'm going to tell you, you talk to any husband or wife who is struggling to get along in their marriage, or who is on the brink of divorce, or who's having trouble with their children, and it's the result of someone in the family that is away from God, they'll tell you there's just not the joy like there used to be. And that's what David is expressing. And then second of all is the hurting. And this is where we left off in verse number 8. He mentions specifically the bones which thou hast broken. Now, I pointed this out, and it bears repeating, but David is specifically saying, Lord, these are bones that you have taken and you have broken. By the way, whenever anyone gets involved in sin, the story is always the same, brokenness and heartache. And the truth is, sometimes God may have to break us to change us. It is a scary thought to watch that. If you are endeavoring, and I don't mean this in an arrogant way, but if you are endeavoring to walk with God and watch your spouse stray, it's scary to watch God break them. And if your children are growing up and getting out of the home and maybe beginning to spread their wings and maybe going a little different direction than what you would have taught them when they were in your home, it's scary to watch and see if God would break them. But sometimes God has to break us in order to change us. Now, here's the thing. That is not to impair us. It's to improve us. And when God does that, it is always to draw us back in a relationship with Him. Now, number three tonight, I think, on our notes, in the last part of this, is there's a healing. The last two words found in verse number 8 are, may rejoice. All right, I'm glad that David doesn't end on that negative note. I'm glad that he doesn't end with, well, because of I strayed, now all I know is brokenness. No, David is reminding us, and David is reminding God, look, I want to be back in that place where I can rejoice and have that fervor all over again. I want to remind you that if you have fallen down spiritually, there's an invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what David's doing. He is requesting that joy. By the way, your joy speaks volumes to an unsaved world. When the unsaved world sees someone who is full of joy and living for Christ, it impacts them sometimes greater than our spoken word. Malcolm Muggeridge was a Marxist before he found Christ. His journalistic talent led him to write several masterpieces for Christ, but he first wrote for Joseph Stalin. It is said that when he went during the Cold War to Russia to do some interviews and to really to do a story on what he called the dying religion in Russia. After he completed all those, he found himself on a Sunday walking down a street and passing a church. It just happened to be Easter. And so he went into that church and sat in the back of that service. He said, from the time I stepped into that church, something was different about those people. The longer the service progressed, the more I realized there's something different in this place. And at the end of the service, the preacher shouted, Christ is risen. And he said, an amazing thing happened. The people yelled back, risen indeed. You ever been in a service where people have done that, repeated that back? He said there was something about the expression of joy on their faces that led me to conclude that Christianity in Christ was right, and all of that time, Joseph Stalin and his religion were wrong. What a wonderful testimony that their joy tipped the scales. Do you realize there is a reality and an encouragement in Christian joy that's compelling? By the way, if there is joy in heaven, there ought to be joy in your Christian life. And there ought to be joy on earth. It ought to show up in who we are. By the way, there is joy in heaven, just to remind you. And it ought to show up in the lives of you and I as believers. Say, well, preacher, some days it's harder to sing than others. Some days it's a little more difficult to be joyful. And I understand that. But the reality is that even though we experience difficulties in this life, if we are in the place where David is, we recognize that though there may be a hardship or separation here, there can be joy in that fellowship restored. There's a story of a ship that came to New York City from Rio de Janeiro, and the captain had in his cabin a pair of canaries from the Rangoon. And all through that journey, they caught the attention of so many voyagers that were on that ship, and they were fine singers, both the quality of their pitch and their tone. They just were outstanding and extraordinary. But one of the things that most everybody noticed that distinguished these two birds was that they always sang at night. Do you know that is a distinguishing mark of a Christian like Paul and Silas, who in the darkest of hours and in the darkest of times are able to sing. Sometimes that may be the most effective Christian testimony. It is that kind of testimony that causes a curiosity in the lost world, a curiosity in the hearts of the unsaved, that they would want to know more about what that is. It's that kind of a Christian life that in that setting, when it is dark, that we learn to love God. That we learn to follow Him and we learn to trust God. Hudson Taylor, it is said, when he was preparing to go to China, was determined that he would learn to trust God first before he went. So the story is told when he was a young man that he said, I will make a commitment that I will live by faith so that when I leave England and I get to China, I won't ever have to question the Lord. Well, at that time, Hudson Taylor was working for a doctor and he got paid a quarterly salary. And the time drew near for him to receive his salary, and Hudson Taylor was a little disturbed that his employer, after a day, came and went and said nothing about him receiving his salary. He had on his possession only a half crown piece. Now look, I realize there's people in the back too. Okay? Just stay with me. Everybody's looking at me like, preacher, do you know? Yeah, I got it. We're good. Some of the family's still here and they're finishing up, and so we'll be fine. Hudson Taylor only had a half crown piece in his pocket, but he was determined he would not break his resolution and ask for his salary. And by the way, I don't know that many, if any of us, would do that. He went on a Sunday afternoon to a home for the needy and for children that were orphaned, and he felt led of God to give his last coin. So he did so. Went home that day a little discouraged, not knowing exactly what was going to happen, and the next day in the mail, he received a gift four times the amount of what he had given to that home. Well, that was a help, and it was somewhat sufficient, but he still had bills to pay and still needed his salary. And so the next day, as he was finishing up his work, the doctor said to him, Taylor, is it not time for your salary to be due? Well, Hudson Taylor just kind of lit up and grinned from ear to ear and said, yes, sir, I believe it is. But at the end of that day, the doctor packed up and went home and did nothing about it. Hudson Taylor said in his journal, I went home and I was discouraged. I wondered if God knew and if God cared, and I went to my room and I began to pray. He said that night there was a knock on his door and the doctor showed up. He said to Hudson Taylor, one of the patients came by to pay their bill in full after hours, and I decided that rather than take the money to the bank, I would just bring it all to you and give you the extra as an apology for forgetting. Hudson Taylor said in his diary, I decided from that day forward, I can trust God because He knows what's going on. Now, we may differ on whether we would ask or what we would say or whatever the case may be, but the reality of what's happening is, and by the way, there was great rejoicing in their house when that happened. Here's David who is saying, Lord, I want to get back on my spiritual feet, and Lord, I have this desire for that rejoicing and that revival. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, God will not stand by and let His children destroy themselves. God loves us too much. In fact, take your Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, you know the verses, but let's just be reminded of them for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, there is this great picture of the fact God loves you and I too much to let us go astray. Verse number 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Well, that's an interesting word. It's the same context that David's using in Psalm 51. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then he continues on and begins to give some illustrations. Here is a reminder from the writer of Hebrews that God loves you and I too much to let us knowledgeably, knowingly, willingly destroy ourselves, and so therefore He does allow chastening and separation to come. And it may not be joyous now. Chastening doesn't seem that. In fact, the Scripture says it's grievous. However, it does yield a joyous end. Now, the sad truth is there does come a place where in Romans chapter 1 and other places where the Bible speaks about the fact that God gives them up. It's a wonderful picture that here in this place, David is saying, Lord, I want that peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what I want back. Want that in my life. So letter A is on the screen there. Letter B, let's go on to verse number 9, is the covering. Go back to verse number 51. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all iniquities. Now, here's the idea. David is saying, Lord, I don't want you to look at my sin. Now, I don't even want you to look at it. In fact, if you would hide your face from it, because I know that if you look at it, there is a holy indignation, there is an anger that will fuel and burn inside of you. And David said, you know what the best thing it could be? Blot it out so that I don't have to see it and you don't have to see it. Now, it's interesting, the word blot is the same word that is used in verse number 1. If you're a student of the Bible, you can mark those two words or go back and look at them. However, in verse number 9, he uses now the word all. He did not use the word all in verse number 1, but now he uses the word all. Now watch this. Remember how the word acknowledge meant that God has scrolled out, he has stretched out in front of me, and I am able to see, and God is able to see. And David is saying, Lord, I want you to divert your thoughts and your attention so that my thoughts and attention will be diverted away from my sin. Lord, I can't do that, but I want you to do what I cannot do for myself. By the way, I think there's a fine line between a person glorifying and magnifying their sin and leaving their past in their past. You ever heard a preacher get up and just give all of a sermon as nothing but their negative testimony of the past? That's wonderful, and thank God that they've been delivered. But how about we just leave the past in the past and let's just talk about what God has done? And there's a fine line in that, and I'm glad that God can and does rescue us, but there's an assurance that comes here, and David is saying, Lord, I want you to just look away. In fact, he'll add to that in a moment. Just turn your face aside, because I know that that then will bring me that joy back that I need to have. So letter B, there's a covering. Letter C is creating. Look at verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. All right, if you've been following along, there's a progression that's happening in Psalm 51. We begin with the acknowledgement of who God is. David talks about how merciful God is. And then David pours out his soul concerning the great evil that he's committed. Now in verse number 9, he says, Lord, I don't ever want you to look at my sin again. Lord, I don't want you to bring it up. I've confessed it. I've forsaken it. Lord, I don't want you to bring it up again. By the way, just as a side note, let me pause and let me say that if in your home and in your relationships you are constantly bringing up past sin, it is detrimental. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to you? And David is acknowledging that. Ladies and gentlemen, when God forgives you, it is gone. Isaiah chapter 38, behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. God cast all of our sins behind his back, never to turn again. You say, preacher, I thought God was omniscient. I thought God knew everything. I thought God always could remember everything. Well, that is true. And God doesn't, quote unquote, forget anything, but God chooses to put my sin behind his back. He chooses to put my sin in the depths of the sea. He chooses to put my sins as far as the east is from the west. In doctrine, we would say it this way: we don't have to face our sin a second time because God doesn't bring it up a second time. Now, you may live with consequences for your sin, but if you're saved, you don't live with the eternal damnation of your sin. Because the Son of God paid for that and has cast it as far as the east is from the west. That's where this renewal comes in creating a heart all over again. How far can a person drift before saying, I want to grab hold of God's anchor all over again? I read a story about a husband and wife who terrible story. They were arrested for beating their 6-year-old daughter to death. The husband, the man, was a criminal lawyer. The wife was an author of children's books. All right, so both of them knew right, both of them knew wrong, but their sin proves just knowing what is right and doing right can be worlds apart. Just because a person knows what is right doesn't mean that they're going to do what is right, and there's a vast difference between the two. That's the difference between drifting and getting back in a relationship with God. What is the way back? God, give me a new beginning. Verse number 10 is where David starts to verbalize this. Lord, let me start over. God, if you would blot it out, I don't want to drift anymore. Let me have a fresh start. Now watch. The first word of verse number 10 is what? It's the word create. It's the same form of the word that is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. If you've been in church for any length of time, you understand that in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, we realize that God created the heavens and the earth, and He created them ex nihilo. He created them from nothing. Now, why is that important? Because David is using that word saying, God, I got to be honest with you. I really need a new heart. Because there's not anything really good in here to work with. It's time to trade this one in. Lord, it's time for me to just, I don't want to repair it. I don't want to just have some kind of renovation. I don't want to just add another layer. David said, I need a brand new heart. By the way, that's what Jesus Christ does when you get saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. David said, Lord, I just need a fresh start. Jack Eckerd is a tremendous example of that. Anybody know the name Jack Eckerd? Anybody know the name Eckerd Drugstores? Oh, yeah. Light bulb. Jack Eckerd was the founder of Eckerd Drugstores, which at one time was the second largest chain in the United States of America. I don't know where they are now. But as the business was successful and things were going really well, and Jack Eckerd trusted Christ one night after reading Chuck Colson's book on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eckerd said that I thought when I got saved, I would feel completely different all over immediately. He said, in a way I did, but I didn't realize what that meant until the next day. He went on to say that as he went to the drugstore that next day, he walked down the aisles as he typically would, and he walked down an aisle that had pornographic magazines. He said, I had seen those magazines many, many years before, but this time it bothered me. It felt like I was looking at them with a new eye. What a coincidence. What a way to word it. He said, I went back to my office and I called the president of our company and I said, I want all of those magazines taken out of all of our drugstores. On the other end of the line, the president said, now, Mr. Eckerd, there's no way you could possibly mean that. We will make $3 million in sales on those magazines alone this year. He said, I don't care. All 1,700 stores, I want every one of them gone by tomorrow. Well, what a tremendous testimony. What a step to make. Actually, Chuck Colson asked Jack Eckerd later, he said, did you get rid of those and make that commitment just because of your commitment to Christ? And Jack Eckerd looked at him and laughed and said, why else would I give up $3 million? But he didn't stop there. He sat down and he wrote a letter to many other chain stores. He told them about his new relationship with Christ. He told them about the steps he took, and he urged them that in their stores they would do the same. Over a period of 4 weeks, not one person in any of those chain stores or anybody on Jack Eckerd's board ever responded to him. But when the quarterly reports came out, something amazing happened. The sales for Eckerd Drugs went through the roof. all of a sudden people began to notice and take note of that. And so right behind them was another drugstore, People's Drugstore, that took it out of their stores, and then Dart Drug, and then Revco Drug. And then finally, in that day, the chairman of the 7-Eleven stores was on the board with Jack Eckerd, and they took them out of the 7-Eleven stores. Can you imagine that? When it was all said and done, in a period of 12 months, 11,000 stores got rid of Playboy magazines out of their stores. Not because somebody passed a law, not because somebody made it illegal, but because one man was changed by God. Now, God may not give you that place of influence, but I can tell you what will happen. Satan tells you, you just keep drifting because it'll never be okay. This is just always going to be. The devil will tell you that there's no way it's ever going to be right again, and you might as well just keep on going. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you tonight, God says there is a better way, and it comes with a clean heart. And David said, Lord, I want that new heart all over again. Now I want you to notice next, in verse number 10, he also says, renew a right spirit. The idea of renew means to make it new again. The idea of spirit really carries the analogy of your attitude. Now this is good. We don't really need a change of attitude. We need a right spirit. A right spirit will help us produce the necessary changes. That's the kind of attitude or spirit that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 1 in Babylon, because Daniel purposed in his heart. You can mark it down. A person that doesn't have the right spirit has not made up their mind to do right and be steadfast to honor the Lord. As we saw today and we heard today, Billy Abbott finished his course. There ought to be a determination that you will run your race and you will finish your course. Years ago, Mount Vesuvius burst into an eruption that they say literally shook the entire earth. In the midst of the chaos and the fearful disorder, there was a guard that stood at watch at the gate of the city, and he was left forgotten by his commanders. And that day, Rome had required that soldiers would hold their post until A, they were relieved of their duty, or B, they were given liberty by their commanding officers. This man now had to choose between death or dishonor. It is said that from the remains, what they could figure, that he rallied his own courage and stood as an example of responsibility and faithfulness to stay by his post. As the volcanic ash began to rise through the streets, slowly but surely it made it to his feet. Slowly but surely it made it to its knees. It began to rise past his waist and up on his chest, and then to his chin, and finally to his nose, until at last it smothered the breath out of him. Reportedly, they say, history says, I don't know, but history says that 17 centuries later they found that skeleton. And the man was still standing erect, clad in his rusty armor, with a helmet on his skull, those bony fingers clasping his spear and his sword as a testament of dedication to be faithful to the end. Ladies and gentlemen, if a man can do that for a country, why in the world would we not or could not for the Lord? David is giving to us a sense of this attitude of renewal and determination and dedication. If we ever hope to get back and go forward for the Lord, if we want to get back on our feet spiritually, it will be with that kind of dedication to be faithful to the end. Look, you can't go back and change the past. You can't fix what was done. If David could, he would have gone back and changed his sin. But he couldn't. So that's why David said, Lord, I know and I believe that you can give me a clean heart and a fresh start. By the way, the same God that can do that for David can do it for me and you as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the time that we've had together. And Lord, I know that folks are busy and tired. And I pray that just for a minute you'd remind us of these simple truths. And Lord, encourage our hearts. Bless the remainder of our service. Help us as we go our ways. Lord, give us opportunity to minister to the hurting, to the Abbott family this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Couple